Bible says that we need to be ready in season and out of season. Amen? It's pretty neat when you get a call at 7 o'clock in the morning and told, you're playing the bass today, by the way. Amen, hallelujah. I love playing instruments. I love singing and I love all that, but my fingers do not respond the same way as they used to anymore, I guess. But today, we're going to continue, and actually, we're going to close chapter 3 of Colossians. Hey, finally, Pastor David going to be done with this chapter. Now, of course, being that this is the third part and the last part of this chapter, Paul now gets down to three areas of our lives in which we need to be transformed in our relationships. Three environments in which we live constantly, every day. It's about daily living. And that is within the congregation, within the home, and within your peers at work. Basically, three areas there you cannot miss. You can't miss home. You can't miss church if you're a Christian. You can't miss work if you want to eat, right? So it's an everyday thing. These are three areas that pretty much encompass everything that we do. Now, it is important that we notice that everything that we've been talking about in the last few weeks hinges upon one premise, and that is in the first part of the chapter, in the first verse. It says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, okay, there we go. This is, if you have been raised with Christ, then the rest of the chapter needs to be paid attention to. If you're a Christian, if you've been resurrected, if you've been given a new life in Christ, this is something you need to pay attention to. And of course, it says to set your mind in the second verse and the things above, because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. So consider the changes that need to happen, the renewal that needs to be happening in your life constantly. So not only you live a resurrected life, which happens once and for all. You see, all these talks about getting saved once and twice and three times and everything, that means that you have been resurrected so many times. That means that you keep dying and God has to come over and resurrect you again, because you keep dying and he's got to come back and resurrect you again. But the Bible says that once is enough. Once you've been raised, once you've been resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus, you are a new creature. And it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible, but if you were to die again, then we can resurrect you again. So it's a one-time deal. Amen? Aren't you glad you don't have to be dying and being resurrected all over again? Once is all it takes. Because when the real deal happens, nobody can undo that real deal. Not even you. Not even me. We can't undo the power of God in resurrection. All right? So if you've been resurrected, then all of a sudden you have a responsibility to seek to be renewed, because you know that even though you've been resurrected, you're still in the flesh. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit fills us. Now the filling of the Holy Spirit comes and we have this new life. And all of a sudden, we start getting astray, going astray, doing some things. And we need to be seeking the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because he's the one that does the work of renewal. He keeps renewing, right, your mind and your heart, your whole life. But then being redressed, that's when you come in. That's our duty. Now, of course, we are resurrected when we surrender to the power of God in the resurrection. Then we are renewed as we surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit to be renewed all the time, and because he's the one that does that and helps us. And then he says, but you got a part in this too. And your part is to redress your life. You need to be careful with what you wear. You need to be seeking to dress yourself according to the occasion. Amen? So therefore, you have a responsibility of changing things in your life. redoing things in your life or doing things differently in your life. We know that we depend on the Holy Spirit, but we also have a responsibility, is what I'm trying to say. So in every area of our lives, there needs to be a marked difference when you've been resurrected by Christ, because you have been given a new life. Remember, the Bible says that you shall know them by their fruits. So let's look then at the third part and the last part of this chapter. And let's read from verses 16 all the way through the end of the chapter. And the Word of God says the following. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in the word, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, here we go, at home. Be subjected to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. May the Lord bless his word as we continue to study it. Now, let's look at the renewal within the congregation, okay? This is Paul talking to the church of Colossae and saying, you guys need to behave in this manner with one another. And, you know, it doesn't matter if the church is inside the building or outside the building, right? The church behaves this way. So don't just take it as, this is the way we need to treat each other when we're in this building. Once we get out of this ball, it'd be a different game. No, it is not, right? It is not. We know that. But you can compare the passage right here, like, for example, verses 16 or 15 through 17. Well, I'm even going to go back. When you look at verses 15 through 17, he says that the peace of Christ be in your hearts, and you be called, as you've been called, be thankful. Then the word of God richly dwell within you, wisdom, admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. He talks about all of that, and he says that everything you do it in the name of the Lord and being thankful. Now, let's move a little bit backwards, back to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, you have something that goes to exactly pretty much the same way. In Ephesians chapter 5, you have verses 18 through 21. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So there's a little difference here, but these passages are pretty much conveying the same message. Because in Colossians it says that the word richly dwell in you. But then in Ephesians it says the Holy Spirit filling and dwelling in you. Do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we see two things here that we need. And it starts with being filled with the Word of God. It starts with being filled with the Word of God. You see, that being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Word, produces the same blessings. So being filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Word. You get that? You see, when the Spirit fills your life, when you subject yourself and you surrender every corner of your heart to the Holy Spirit, he doesn't say anything else but the Word of God.
So therefore, when you are filled with the Spirit, you're submitted to the Word of God. It's like a coin that has two sides. And on one side is the Holy Spirit. On the other side is the Word. You can't have a coin unless you have both sides. Simple as that. So you have both. You have the Spirit and the Word, relying on the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it talks about the Spirit and the Word, but let's talk about both of them in a little bit here. Abundantly dwelling in the words of Christ. It says in Colossians chapter 3, abundantly. Now, if you want to increase, if you want to grow, then you need more of the Word of God. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so faith comes from what? From hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Hearing the Word of Christ. So if you want to grow in faith, then you need to hear the Word. And the Word you need to hear is the Word of Christ, the Word of God. That's why it's so important that you do not just stand and just take whatever people tell you and just be conformed to whatever and be happy with whatever I preach from here. You need to read your Bible every day. You need to read it for yourself and discover the treasures that God has hidden in this book, the riches of His glory that He has to offer to you. All you have to do is open it and read it, and it's going to make you wonder, and you're going to be wonderfully in awe of what God offers you through His Word. In all wisdom, it says, in all wisdom. So the effect of the Word should be one that makes you reflect on your decisions, makes you reflect on what you say, what you do, what you think, and everything else. And it should change the way then that your walk. It should change the way you make decisions. It should change the way you talk to people. It should change the way you relate to people. It should change your finances and the way you handle them. It should change the way you serve one another. All of your life should be changed, simply as that, in wisdom. That means that the Word of God should give you the wisdom to change and do things the way the Word wants you to do it, or the way God wants you to do it, through His Word. Now, we have to remember then that the Bible is not just a book of entertainment. You see, we have made so many movies, and we've seen so many movies about the Bible. It's great when we convey the message visually and everything, and it touches people's heart. But the Bible is not just a book of entertainment. You see, some movies have been made based on the Word of God or based on experiences of Christian people living the Word of God, right? Like Facing the Giants and Fireproof and things like that. So all of a sudden, the people in Hollywood, or now in New Orleans now, right? It seems like Hollywood's come to our town, started realizing and saying, you see, these people like to go to the movies too. We didn't think Christians like to go to the movies. And they're selling it out. So all of a sudden, they were attracted, and they were drawn into making movies. So all of a sudden, you see movies like, whatever, Noah, and the Exodus or whatever, and they start popping up, but not all of those movies portray the Word of God the way it's supposed to. Have you noticed that? Not all of those movies are made with a Christian perspective in mind, but they made the Word entertainment. And sometimes you go see these movies, and even though they're not according to the Word of God, you say, well, it was entertaining. Wow, you got to be careful, because that's not the best way of using the Bible, right? But there are other things. You know, God uses what is meant for something, He uses for His glory. Whatever man intended for entertainment and making money, God intends to convey some message of somehow, some sort, convince somebody. But this is not just a simple self-help book. This is not that. It's not. See, people see the Bible, it's entertaining, it's got great stories. Oh, it helps me a lot, you know, when I read the Bible and this and that and the Psalms and the Proverbs and things and the stories of Jesus. Those are cool. But that's not it. And it's not just a simple manual of instructions. Some people say, well, it's just a manual of instruction. Well, that's fine. All of these things, you'll be entertained if you read the Bible with the right spirit, right? You'll be taught if you read it with the right spirit. You'll be instructed if you read it right. You'll be helped if you read it right. But the purpose of the Bible goes even deeper. It's to go all the way into the most profound places of your soul. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing far as the divisions of the soul and the spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see this? The idea is that the word goes even further than just entertain your mind, that the word goes even further than just teaching you something, that the word goes in and transforms your life from all the way inside out. See, what good or what does it benefit a person that the word of God may go all the way deep? It says down to the bone marrow. You see, when they were saying the down to the bone marrow, they meant the innermost part of your body, the most hidden thing you have in your body. I mean, all the way through your soul, piercing your soul, your spirit, all the way down there. And why do you think God would want to go that deep in your heart and your mind and your soul and your spirit? Because he wants to change you. That's the whole reason, the purpose behind it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 14 to 16. Everybody knows verse 16, but let's start at verse 14. It says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of knowing from whom you have learned them." You see, keep on in these things. Know who's taught you and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. See, the Bible. It's talking about the Bible here and the effects of the word, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. First of all, and first and foremost, the most important thing is that the word brings you onto salvation. Now, once you've been saved through faith in Christ, then all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. You see that? So that what? What is the purpose of all that? Let's go one more verse to verse 17, because there is a work. The word is going to do all of that in your heart. So what? The sole purpose and the goal behind it is so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work, so that you'll be equipped and you'll be adequate to do the work of God. See, the idea of the word in your life is to transform you. You cannot be transformed unless the word is richly dwelling in your life. You cannot be transformed unless you surrender and let the Spirit renew your life each and every day. You need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not about your own effort. You see, he confronts you with his love. And he confronts you so that you can be convicted of your sin, so that you can be changed and transformed. God wants your whole life. And he wants your life to be resurrected, renewed, and redressed in him. You see, then, when all of that happens, then you can encourage one another with songs of worship. That's when you can start teaching and admonishing one another. You see, it's okay. So you don't have to have the gift of teaching or have the gift of admonishing, which there is not necessarily, but there of exhortation or whatever some call it. But that, you see, you can admonish somebody. You can teach somebody. That doesn't mean you're going to be in a classroom teaching. That doesn't mean that you're going to be up here teaching. But you teach one another as you live your life and as you counsel one another and say, "Hey, Maybe you need prayer. Please pray for me." "Well, I can pray for you, but let's get into the word. You know you need to change this. You know you need to do that." It's okay to tell each other that without getting upset or angry. You see, God placed those people around you so that they can help you, admonishing you and teaching you. You're learning from one another. Now, the thing is that a lot of people, you see, don't understand that you teach. You're always teaching because you're always living. And your life is a testimony. Your life is a teaching from God if you live it the right way. And if you're not allowing the word to be admonishing you, how can you admonish other people? You see, I'm not talking about carrying the Bible with you and Bible beating everybody. Every time they do something wrong or they say something wrong, you pull out the Bible and say, "Well, the Bible says, let me show you." You're wrong for that. Right? And calling out people in their sin and things like that. That's not, or criticizing people when you see their defects. That's not about it. That's not the purpose. See, here's what you need to understand. God has not given you the authority to be the teacher of everybody else's defects and sin. See, God has not given you that authority. I want you to teach everybody
And a lot of people take that and they think that they can stand in a pulpit or behind anything or anywhere and open the Bible and start going at people and personally pointing fingers and things like that. That's not the way. The Holy Spirit is the one that confronts, and he does it with compassion. Confronting compassion from the Holy Spirit. He's going to confront you, but he's going to do it with compassion. And check it out. It says, encouraging one another with what? With psalms and worship songs. Oh, my goodness. When was the last time you sang something, somebody? You don't feel good? Let me sing you a song. Some of you are like, no, I don't want to go there. You know, that's fine. But have you ever told somebody, you know what, I'm feeling so down? You tell them, well, girl, let me tell you something. I heard this song the other day on the radio, and it was so encouraging. So I'm going to go ahead and copy it and send it to you. No, that's cheating. You tell them to go download it themselves and pay for it. That way you're not stealing while you're blessing somebody else. Don't try to bless anybody else with something stolen, all right? Let's not do that. Pay for whatever you download. Don't trust all those websites that say it's free. Check iTunes first. If they give it out for free, then it's illegal. If they don't, most likely, you're getting it free somewhere else, and it's illegal, and you're stealing. Thief, right? That's what we got to call ourselves if we steal. So think about that. Anyway, I'm getting off on a tangent here. But we're talking about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is worship. I mean that your life becomes worship. That your life is so that it's like a song. Let my life be a song unto you. I'm sorry. You've been asleep? I just woke you up. We're having problems with the microphone, but you'll be all right. So the idea is that you restore people in prayer and help them. Show them a psalm. Show them something in the Word that's going to help them. Sing for them. Sing with them. Worship together. It should be transforming. So, when we talk to each other, it should be like worship. Wow, that's something else. Now, when we see the words here, we see that it says that in thanksgiving, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, in verse 16, at the end of verse 16. That idea is a little difficult to convey. But really and truly what it's saying, singing in his grace in your hearts to God. In his grace. Because he's been good. That's why it says thankfulness. Because he's been good to you. So do everything in the name of the Lord. That will be the next one. Whether it be of word or deed, everything in your life included as a Christian should be in the name of the Lord. Why? Because it is by his grace that you get to do what you do. It is because he loves you that you get to do what you do. It is under his authority that you should do what you do. It is because of it is his will of you doing what you're doing. And it is because he's giving you the power. And it is because you want to make him look good. It's his reputation at stake in everything you do and say. So think about that. His grace, his love, his authority, his will, his power, and his reputation. That's why when you think of saying, I'm going to do this in the name of the Lord, you better think of all these things I just told you. His grace, his love, his authority, his will, his power, and his reputation is at stake. So you ought to represent, right? They say out there, well, you better represent, right? You need to represent God in the right way. He is your Father and your Creator. And through Jesus Christ, he has given us free access to the throne of grace from which we receive many spiritual blessings in him, for him, through him, and for him. Amen? And of course, living in gratitude. Like that's not enough motive to live in gratitude, all that I told you. So we need to live lives, first of all, that have been resurrected, renewed, and we got to redress our lives and make it right. But don't dismay. It's not impossible because we trust in the God of the impossible. But let's think about the home here. Let's go home right now. No, let's not go home yet. I'm not done. All right. And verses 18 through 21 gives instructions to the wives, the husbands, the children, the fathers, and slaves. Let's think about these because Christian commitment affects every area of our life. whatever commitment you have. It includes your family. It includes everywhere, right? So Paul is writing now to the respective or each area of our lives. Now, back in those days, in the Roman world, the household included everyone that lived under the head of household responsibility. Anybody who lived in that home, including the servants. Yes, in those days, they had slaves. They lived in the home, and they served in the home, and they were considered part of the home. It's amazing. Now, as servants, I know that we don't practice that, praise the Lord, having slaves. But yet, we do serve people when we go to work. So we can apply those principles, and we're going to do that in our last point. So we can apply some of those principles as we look at our own context here. So then the fight starts at home because it says, women subject to your husband. But Paul mentions six people here. Mentions the wife, mentions the husband, mentions the parents, mentions the children, mentions the masters, mentions the slaves. So there's three relationships. He pairs them up in those three. And we're going to look at those in that way. All right? Now, to the wife, he says, you need to subject yourself to your husband. He says that children need to be subjected to their parents, and slaves need to be subjected to the masters. But it doesn't say that the wife needs to obey the husband. Here you go. It does say that the slave and the children need to obey, but the wife not. So if you're a disobedient wife, you're okay. Let's make sure we fix that, all right? Let's talk about that. First of all, let's talk about the wives, all right? Now, the word subject means, or it is mentioned in the New Testament 38 times. But it's just, there's two types of subjection here. Not here in this passage, but in the New Testament. Two types of subjection. Now, when it says women or wives be subject, now, it's a middle voice. It's not an active voice. I'm going to explain that to you. An active voice means that the subject or the subjection is because of the authority of the one over that person. Like God, for example, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 27. It says, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. You see that? He has put all things under subjection under his feet. That's an active subjection. It's because of his authority. You will subject to me. You have no choice. I'm the authority. You don't do that because you do that. You do that because I am. That's what God is saying. That's an active. You see, all things are subject to God whether you want it or not. Now, in the middle voice, in the Greek, in the middle voice, the word subject, it's a little different. It's a voluntary submission. And that's the kind of submission and humility that resembles the Christian life. You see, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean be subject to one another because you're scared of one another, or because you're scared of Jesus. It means be subject to one another humbly. Subject to one another voluntarily because you fear the Lord, because you respect the Lord. You see that difference between the active voice and the passive voice? Well, the wives are called to be subject to the husbands in the middle voice, which means voluntarily, humbly submit yourself to the husband. Now, in this case, Paul is implying then that women ought to subject themselves because they want to. They should. You see, because they should. Now, of course, the Bible says to be. So it becomes like a thing between a commandment and a suggestion, you know, like you need to be. It's better for you to be. Not like you will, but subject yourself because it is profitable for you. Now, check it out. It says, as it is fitting.
in the Lord. You see, in Christ, not just whatever way. Okay, so it should be with a Christian attitude. It's like when you look at the Trinity. When you look at the Trinity, you look at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each one of them subordinates to one another. There's a subordination to one another, right? The Holy Spirit is subjected to the Father. The Holy Spirit has a function. The Father has a function. Jesus is subjected to the Father. He's got a function. The Father has a function. The Holy Spirit is subjected to Jesus. They both have different functions. Jesus said, I give you the Holy Spirit. Like he had authority over it. But yet, when you're thinking, that's in function. But in essence, all three are one, are God, are the same, right? So if you think about it, it should work the same way in the marriage. We have different functions, and we subject to one another because of those functions. But in essence, we've been created the same before God. You see that? Men and women have the same rights before God. We're all made in the image of Christ. We're all made in the image of God. But in function or in functionality, men have a responsibility, women have other responsibility, and there's a hierarchy, and man falls at the top of that hierarchy at home, whether you want it or not. It's the way God designed it. The way God has given it to you is the way God wants it. And whatever God designed, he made perfect. Yes, you need to listen. I see all the men all of a sudden going like, yeah, amen, hallelujah. I'm kidding. But you see, that's the way it should be. Why? Because then you think about the function. The woman has a function of subjecting herself, but the man has a function to subject himself. It's not directly said, but it is implied. Because the Bible says then to the men, love your wives and don't harass them. Now, you need to constrain yourself to behave like a loving man and not harass your woman, right? And not mistreat her. So you're subjecting yourself. Not only that, it says to love her, and that word love means agape love, means unconditional, sacrificial. So you need to subject yourself to sacrifice for her. Therefore, men also are subjecting in one way or another to their wives. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, subject to one another, it says. So you can take it that way because he's got to sacrifice himself for her well-being, to promote her. That's the model of Christ, isn't it? He sacrificed himself to promote you, to promote me, to give us the number one spot in God's heart. Jesus went to the cross. He subordinated himself. He sacrificed himself so that you and I could have the number one spot in God's heart. Isn't that something? That's a lot to be said for us men, to be subjected to that kind of love. So there's a dynamic here in the Christian relationship. Man, the loving care towards his wife, sacrificial approach, and the wife then, of course. How couldn't she trust her man and subject herself to his guidance if he's got that kind of qualities, right? So it is important that you have to think about this because just because one doesn't do it, it does not exonerate the other one. It's like, well, since he doesn't love me sacrificial, he ain't going to get subjection out of me, right? Or a man saying, well, she don't listen to me, so I ain't going to love her like sacrificially. You know what I mean? No. One being irresponsible does not exonerate the other. He's not saying, man, love your wives with sacrificial love. Do not harass them unless. There's no unless. No either, ands, or buts, or anything there. So be careful, right? And it goes both ways. Do not harass them. Do not be, he doesn't say harass, but embittered against them. That's kind of harassment right there, right? That's what I'm talking about. So do not be embittered towards them. So that means that you voluntarily exercise self-control to treat her. You see, you got to treat your wife at home the way you treat her in front of people. Unless you're one of those guys that treat her like dirt out there. But some guys come in here and they treat their wives like a treasure. And then they go home and treat her like trash.
Wow, that came out good. You got to write that down. I'm claiming that. Treating her outside like a treasure, but inside like trash. So that's important that we keep. That's why it's important that we keep constantly dwelling in the Word. And, of course, the children. Let's think about children. Children, obey in everything and delight in the Lord. Obey in everything. You got to delight. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Delight the Lord. You want to make the Lord happy? Obey your parents. It's amazing the way we live today. When you hear when parents say to their children, you need to follow these rules, and they say, oh, no, you didn't. I told you I wasn't going to do that. Oh, really? You see, you don't want to harass them. You don't want to embitter them either, like your wives. You don't want to exasperate them, and that's the next one for parents. But yet, you need to make sure they follow the rules. And children, you need to follow the rule. And I'm not talking about just little cheering. If you live under my roof, you follow my rules. You get it? If you live under their roof, when you pay your own rent, when you buy your own food, when you pay your own light, when you pay your own water, when you transport yourself, and you don't come home to do your laundry, that's when you put your own rules. Right? Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Is that biblical? Or am I talking, you know, just nonsense here? I didn't think so. Because the Bible says, obey your parents in what? Oh, everything, however you want to put it. No matter what. No matter what. And this comes directly from the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother so that the days on the land, your days in the land will be extended. So you'll live longer. You want a longer life? Obey your parents. Now, of course, this puts a burden and a pressure on the parents. It's not about just telling your children what to do and teaching them what to do, but giving them the example and showing them what to do. I heard this in a sermon, this little illustration, and I thought I told it to somebody, but I'm not sure if I told it from up here. And if I did, excuse me, but I'm telling it again. It's about a lion that's walking down the jungle. And he's got his little cub following him. And he says, come here, son, follow me. He goes to the jungle, says, you see? Be careful. Do not ever go down that path. You hear me? And he keeps walking. Says, watch out. Stop right here. Never walk further than this point right here that way. All right? Follow me. He goes on the other side. And he keeps telling him, do not go there. Do not stray. Do not do that. Do not touch that. Do not eat that. Do not, do not, do not, do not. So finally, the little cub says, Daddy, you know what? Don't you realize that I'm right here, I'm following you, and I'm doing exactly what you're doing? You don't have to tell me, because I'm stepping right in your footsteps. Hello? Telling your children what to do is one thing, but they're going to follow your footsteps, hopefully. Isn't that what you want? Sometimes you can tell them all you want, but if you don't give them the example, how do you expect them to go that way? You see, how do you expect your children to be in the Word if you're not in the Word? How do you expect your children to not lie if they hear you lying? How do you expect your children, you know what I mean. Anyway, fathers. Now, he uses here, in verse 21, he says fathers. He doesn't say parents, fathers. So, you see, once again, Paul is establishing the burden in the home falls on the household, head of household, which should be the father. Do not exasperate your children. You know, don't mess with them so that they will not lose heart. You don't want to discourage them, basically. Even when you discipline them, make sure you are focused on their behavior and not on their personhood or their personality or their esteem. You don't want to mess up their self-worth, but you have to use discipline. And the Bible does say to hit them. Chastise them. Use the rod. Do not spare the child. Do not spare the rod. Do not do that. Now, you may be one of those, I don't hit my children because it damages their whatever. Well, I know it damages their legs for a little bit. God has given us a power to heal so greatly. So now, every time you call up their attention about anything, then remind them of their worth. Honey, I'm about to smack you right now. No. I'm about to punish you right now. But it's not because I hate you. It's because I love you. They're like, yeah, right. Oh, no, I love you. And I'm going to love you right now real good. Because I want you to learn your lesson. Pow, 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 pow. Now, good night. And let's pray together. Wow. Now, most of us don't do that kind of stuff. Most of us just get irritated with our children. And we see something. Pow, 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 pow. And we do that, right? Well, I think I've told you the story, and you guys, a lot of you may remember him, Dr. Soriano, Guillermo Soriano. He came by like a few years ago and did some conferences here with us and stuff, the way he punishes children, the way he used to punish them. He'd come home, and they already know. He just told them, remind me when we get home that I have to punish you. Remind me when we get home. Think about how that plays in their head for a while. Then they would get home and the child would know and say, Dad, I'll be waiting for you in the room. And the children would go, they were both boys, take their pants off in their skivvies or in their underwear, get on their knees. The dad would come over and say, now you know why I'm punishing you, right? You know why I'm going to use this belt, right? Let me explain it to you in case you didn't understand. Now you see why you got to face these consequences? All right. Get ready. Pow, 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 pow. Now let's pray together. Good night. See you tomorrow. I love you. Oh my God, talk about. Now I'm not saying just go ahead and do that way, but that may be a little different from what we've been used to disciplining or our parents, right? Oh, my mama got mad and that was it. You're done. There was no prayer, no nothing, no I love you, right? So anyway, we need to finish this thing up. So remember that. It is time that we resurrect our homes, that we renew our home and our relationships in the family. It is time that we redress, that we put on the garments of holiness in our lives and in our homes in the grace of Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about renewal at work real quick. Servants, obey your masters in everything, right? Obey or slaves. In all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Now, real quick, number one, obedience. This is the same mandate that was given to the children. Now it's given to the slaves or servants. Now, if you don't, now, of course, like I said, we go to work and we need to be responsible to our bosses, right? If you don't want to obey your boss, you know what you need to do? Write a complaint? No. You need to quit. Right? If you don't like your job, if you don't want to obey, now I'm not talking about being mistreated and allowing them to step all over you and everything. There are channels for you to defend yourself, but you need to do your part, and your part is to obey. Simple. Amen? Is that too simple? Yes, it is, but we don't. We're just like, oh no, I ain't gonna do that. Why not? They just told you to do that. Got to think about those things. If you don't like it, then you need to get another job, maybe. But you have to obey them in everything it says. Now, real quick here. No eye service. You know how people give lip service? They just yappity, 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 yap. And you're like, all right. Don't do that to your boss, but don't give him eye service. You know, like every time he shows up, you look all busy. And then when they go, that's how people get fired, right? No, but we take advantage. We got to stop doing that. We have to be obedient in all that they tell us to do, everything that they say, all the time, in every place when we're at work. And even when he's watching, because don't give him my service, but when he's watching, do the right thing. But when he's not watching, do the right thing, because God is watching you anyway. So God is watching you. So you have to do things to please God, not to please men, how it says there. So every time you do something at work, ask yourself, this what I'm about to do, is it going to be pleasing to God? If it is, do it heartily. But if not, change it and do it right. Because even though your boss not watching, the big boss is watching. He's no big brother. He's the big boss.
the big Father. Amen? Think about that. You do that and you do everything to please the Lord. Be honest. It says there with sincerity. Do not lie to your boss. Well, I didn't come to work yesterday because I was sick. Yeah, like sick and tired of you. Ha ha. No. Don't be lying to your boss. Well, my uncle so-and-so died down in the South Pole, and I was kind of sad. Don't be doing that. My car broke down. Gosh, it's so easy to say that, right? They won't know. They're not coming over to see if your car's in the shop or are you fixing it or not. Well, I had to take my child to the doctor. Oh, my God, you don't want to lie like that. They can get you in trouble. You don't want to do that. Well, there was a lot of traffic. Like, he didn't drive to work, too. Think about all those little lies that we tell. We think they're harmless. Yes, they are. Because in the eyes of God, a little lie is a lie. A big lie is a lie. A lie is a lie. And the Bible says that do not be liars, because the father of all lies is the devil. Therefore, do not behave like a child of the devil. Behave like a child of God. Be honest and fear the Lord. See, when you fear the Lord, you will be obeying. You won't need to do eye service. You'll do everything right. You'll be honest, and you will do everything right. Because he is the one whom you serve. And at the end of the chapter, it says, whatever you do, do your work heartily. As for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You see that? And then it says that you will reap the consequences of your wrongdoings. So therefore, let's close this up by saying, do not forget that he is everywhere all the time. And he knows even the deepest part of your life. And he wants you to live with him. He wants to give you a new life. He wants to renew your life constantly. He wants to make you better. And he wants to redress you. But we have to be willing to submit humbly, voluntarily, to his care and his will. And God is the one who's going to give us the reward. Once again, he is the one who rewards those who diligently seek him. So you can choose. You can choose to live your life earthly, and you'll reap some earthly consequences. You'll reap some earthly rewards. Or you can live your life hidden in Christ with your eyes fixed on heaven and reap your eternal and heavenly rewards. Father, I thank you so much. And I pray that you help us, Lord, to understand that we need change, constant change. Help us, Lord, to understand that you are willing to change us. And I thank you for the resurrection and the power it gives us for a new life. I thank you for even though I am resurrected, I'm still in the flesh and still messing up. You renew me and you teach me and you take me back to the will of the Father. Oh, Holy Spirit, I pray that right now you be helping us so that we may redress ourselves with the right kind of deeds and works and words. Now, right there where you are, I hope and pray that all of this that I've preached these whole weeks had made a dent in your life, and that you have thought of some things that you're going to be changing, that you're going to be allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life.